And God has really, I think, taken me deeper into this topic, maybe, I think, than I've ever been before. And he, I believe, wants me to know, and probably the rest of us as well, that our understanding of independence and how we view that might not be exactly the way that he views it. So as far back as the time of Christ, the traditions of men have been viewed by religious people as commands from God. And I'm going to say that again. For as long, far back as even the time of Christ, the traditions of men have been viewed as commands of God. When we fall prey to the lie of believing that traditions are commands, we lose the freedom in Christ that has been made available to us. So this weekend, we're celebrating 200 years of tradition in celebrating independence. My hope is that we can today identify the divine tension between the idea of independence and how that, at least spiritually speaking, how it may clash with the idea of freedom in Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. I want us to really examine the idea of independence and how that may clash with the idea of freedom in Christ. Again, from a spiritual perspective, freedom and independence may be contradictory terms. For those who are fully submitted to Christ, from Christ's perspective, the two words that best describe freedom are dependence and interdependence. Now, I want you to think about that. What we view politically and culturally as freedom may look completely different from a spiritual perspective on how God views freedom. Every decision we make as individuals affects others, and as a result, it affects the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give a really bad example of freedom here. I have the right to have gotten up this morning and put on a Speedo and come to church in that. And I almost said Dave had the right to put on a Speedo, okay? Okay? But let's think about this. Just because I'm free to do so doesn't make the decision a good one. Amen. Just because Dave had the freedom to do that means it would have been a really bad one, okay? Well, how does that apply to other things in our lives? I want you to think about it. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, it says, this is Paul speaking, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Now, do you hear how Paul is tying independence and freedom, and in the same passage, he's talking about dependence and interdependence within the confines and parameters of the church? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says almost the same thing, but it goes a little further. Some of you say we can do anything we want, but I tell you that not everything is good for us. So Paul goes on, he says, so I refuse to let anything have power over me. Very often we begin to operate with this mindset of freedom, and that freedom begins to take control over us because we think we have the right to do anything that we want to. We have freedom to make decisions, but when we make decisions that are not in operationally activation in regards to discerning the body, like we talked about in the communion passage, when we don't discern the body, when we make decisions that we think affect only us without considering the fact that it also affects the body of Christ, our freedom becomes an issue for other people who aren't operating in that same place. Are we really truly discerning the body of Christ? There's a major difference between having the freedom to do anything, having the freedom to do something and having a predisposition to do something. A predisposition to do something is very likely tied to the sin nature within us. If you just find yourself, I'm inclined to do this thing over and over and over, I have this inclination, I have this stirring, I have this draw. And very often we in religious context say, well, I have freedom in Christ. Has that inclination and that predisposition to make a decision been submitted to the Lordship of Christ in your life? As I was preparing for today's message, the Lord reminded me of a principle that I'm beginning to understand a little more clearly. Let me illustrate my point this way. Let's consider some opposites. What's the opposite of black? What's the opposite of young? What's the opposite of rich? What's the opposite of happy? So as you and I think about these things, and this list, and it's a really long list that we can come up with, what would you describe as the opposite of freedom? And now don't say it out loud. I want you to think about it. What would you think to be the opposite of freedom? Okay, now, what would you think the opposite of freedom would be? Slavery, bondage, okay? But in regards to the Christian lifestyle of a Christ follower, is there another word that would be more appropriate as an opposite to freedom? Okay. Selfishness. Freedom bondage, liberty, slavery. We've already alluded to it this morning. Dependence or interdependence. And ultimately, when we begin to understand God's idea of freedom, that it's not the freedom to do whatever we want to do, God wants us to operate in dependence and interdependence on others within the body of Christ. The Bible describes another word that I think would be even better. Let's look at Galatians 5:13. It says in verse 13, "My friends, you were chosen to be free, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love." So if you look at freedom, the word love is not only an opposite, but it's also a synonym. See, when you start operating in the confines of the direction and lordship of Christ in your life, everything takes on a completely different perspective. So freedom means that we can do what we want, but if we're operating in love, we got to be very careful to remember that freedom is not independence. Real, true freedom from Christ's perspective is dependence on Him and interdependence on one another. Does that make sense? So when we say, I'm free in Christ, I can go do whatever I want to do, you can. You can choose to do that, but how is it affecting your other brothers and sisters that are watching you, listening to you, and affected by your life? Real true freedom binds you to the God-given responsibility of using that freedom to meet the needs of others. To do otherwise is slavery. You say, wait a minute, it's not slavery for me. It may be for the person who's watching you. It may be for the person who's very tuned in. They may be looking up to you and say, I trust that man, I trust that woman, and I'm not quite sure where my walk is with Christ right now, but I trust that person's walk with Christ. I trust that man or that woman's walk with Christ, and so I'm watching them, and if it's okay for them, surely it must be okay for me. God's idea of freedom has little to do with pursuing personal desires, but has much to do with meeting others' needs. real, true freedom in Christ empowers us to live with a way, live within a way and within the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we're not bound up by the list that is found in the law. Do you know how many Jewish laws there are? 613. 613 Jewish laws. And do you know what many Orthodox Jews do, what they did during Jesus' day, what they're doing now? They look, when you got that many laws, you're real, real busy looking for loopholes. One of the loopholes that I read about several years ago is that on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to, you can only go a certain distance away from the threshold of your home. You're supposed to be resting in your home in that culture. And so do you know what they do? If they need to make a long journey on that day, they'll scoop up some dust or some dirt within the threshold of their house, they'll put it in their pocket, and then go travel however far they need to go. Because they're taking their home, they're really at home. Because they have a piece of their home with them. They're looking for loopholes to say, how can I operate in freedom and still be obedient to the law? Let's look at what it says in James 2:12. So whenever you speak or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love, the law that set you free. Not the law that kept you bound. The law that set you free. Back in the 1700s, a man by the name of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, and he was the founder of the Moravian Church, he embraced a following quote from a man named Rupertus Meldenius back in the 1600s. And that quote was, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love." I love that quote. In essentials, unity, the things that are absolutes in Scripture, the things that are very, very clear in Scripture, we've got to be unified. We've got to rally around that banner. We've got to and say, you know what? God's Word is clear. We cannot deviate from God's Word. We've got to stay focused. We've got to stay submitted to it. But there are some things in Scripture, or there are some things within religious culture that aren't clearly talked about in Scripture. And so the things that aren't clearly talked about in Scripture, in one person's desire for holiness, he seeks the Lord's will for his life and says, okay, God, can I do this? Can I not do this? But in regards to legalism, what we do is we take things that we believe should be laws and we try to impose them on others. Has anybody experienced the pain of that one? The older I get, the more aware I am of the fact that many well-intentioned Christians, myself included, have often found it necessary to make up rules to fill in the blanks within areas where the Bible appears to be silent. Well, I've prayed about it, and surely I know what God wants us to do in this situation, and because I have this conviction, I'm going to put it on you too. That's really, really dangerous. And by the way, it's that kind of mindset that drives the church or drives the community further and further and further away from the church. Because we want to come up with a new list as if 613 weren't enough. We want to come up with a new one, more extensive, just in case God missed something. There are even topics about which the Bible isn't silent. We've talked a lot over recent weeks about alcohol. You've heard us talking about it. Listen, I grew up in a culture where, you know, the scripture in Proverbs, look not upon the wine while it is red because it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. The Bible is very clear that it's dangerous. But the Bible is also clear where it says don't be drunk with wine. I have convictions. Other people in my life have convictions. You all here have convictions, and I guarantee you they are all going to look a little bit different from one another. How do we handle that? I grew up in a culture where it was a sin to wear jewelry. My mom and dad never wore a wedding band. My mom never put a necklace around her neck. because it was viewed as being worldly. You did not go to the movies. I told you, I didn't go to my first movie till I was 40 years old. Went to see Brother Bear with my kids, and I thought, man, if the rapture takes place right now, I'm going to hell. I'm not kidding you. I sat there thinking, what in the world have I done, you know? And that was my first foray into freedom. That was the culture that I was raised in. No mixed swimming. I personally think that's probably one we need to look at a little bit more closely. If you struggle with the sin of lust, the last thing you want to do is go to a place where women are walking around in bikinis. I can't sit here and tell you it's a sin for you to go to the beach. Let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to seek the Lord and say, God, what are you speaking to me? You know if there's an area of weakness in your life, an area where you struggle, right? I don't know what those areas are for you. You need to seek the Lord and say, God, what are you asking of me? What is your idea of freedom for me in my life? Another example, there was a business in our community called the Cambridge Recreation Center. For those that lived in Cambridge, it was known as the pool hall. You do not go to the pool hall, okay? But they had the best hot dogs you will ever eat in your life. And for the first 30 years of my life, I didn't go to the pool hall because I didn't want my dad to feel like I had just rejected my salvation. But then my dad began to experience a level of freedom in his life, and he got a chance to taste one of their hot dogs. Do you see where I'm going with this? We tend to make up these rules and this list and say, you can do this, you cannot do this. But the Holy Spirit is really, really good at what He does. And we know what the areas of weakness are in our lives. We know the areas that we struggle and the areas that we don't. And God wants us to be submitted to Him as a follower of Christ, that if He speaks to you or if He speaks to me and says, don't go there, if He speaks that to me, then I need to not go there, but at the same time, allow the Holy Spirit to be God in your life, and if He says you can, it's none of my business. We need to learn how to find balance in what freedom of Christ is, but at the same time, also be aware that my freedom will have an effect on others, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. My grandfather used to say, and I quote, I grew up in a day when everything was wrong, but if we're not careful, we'll end up in a day when nothing is wrong. For those of you that are 30 or 40 years old, maybe you've already seen a little bit of that. As a 52-year-old, I certainly have. There are things that were just viewed as absolutely no, under no circumstances do you do that. Now it's common policy for those that profess Christ to just go do whatever it is that they want to do. There's danger there. We need to learn what it means to submit to the Holy Spirit's authority in our lives and to pray and to seek the Lord and say, God, is it okay for me to go do ABC? Is it not okay for me to go do ABC? What, Holy Spirit, are you leading me to do? How are you speaking to me in my life? Now, I'm not talking about things where the Bible is clear. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And for someone to say, well, I have freedom in Christ to go steal that Snickers bar. No, you don't. That freedom is not from the Lord. What I'm talking about is areas of Scripture where the Bible is not completely clear. How do we walk through that? The Scripture that I heard repeated over and over and over in traditional religious environments, and we need to continue to hear this Scripture because it's God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I believe that may be one of the most misunderstood, most misquoted, most misapplied verses in all of God's Word. In the traditional church culture that I grew up in, that verse was often interpreted to mean that we shouldn't do anything that appeared to be evil. In other words, if we are considering doing things that others would view to be evil, then we shouldn't do it. Do you know what the problem is with that? Jesus himself would have been living in disobedience to that scripture. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought that everything that he was doing appeared evil. He was upsetting their religious apple cart. Does that make sense? The Pharisees were saying, "How dare you do that, Jesus? That doesn't line up with our laws. That doesn't line up with our list. That doesn't line up with our religious parameters that we've put around God's chosen people. You can't do that." But that's not what that verse is saying. That word abstain means to hold oneself off from evil when it appears. That word abstain literally means to hold oneself off. So when evil appears, you back away from the evil that appears. It's not saying if something appears to be evil, don't do it. Do you realize that none of us would get anything done because someone in your life is going to think that something that you're doing is evil? Amen? Someone in your life is going to think that something that you do is evil. There are some things that are very, very clear in Scripture to be evil. Have you ever noticed that we don't necessarily back away from some things that we really believe to be evil, but yet it's okay to gossip? We'll hang out with people. That really doesn't appear evil. The Bible says that is evil. We don't back away from that as often as we should. Or bitterness, or envy, or jealousy, or hatred. The Bible says when evil presents itself, abstain from that. Does that make sense? When God's Word clearly tells us that something is evil, that's what we should abstain from. Listen, folks, I have struggled with this my whole life. And can I do anything? There's areas that I have freedom about. There's other areas that I don't have freedom, and I can't do this because so-and-so is going to have a problem with it. And I struggle with this tug of war because I believe God was asking me to do certain things, and those same things that I believe God was asking me to do, somebody else thought was wrong. So it's like, okay, the Bible says I ought to obey God rather than man, but now I'm going to... And you get paralyzed. You get paralyzed, you're not even able to make any decisions because, do I please God? Do I offend this guy? How do I handle this? Abstain, hold oneself off of evil when you see it appear. In other words, at the sight of evil, hold yourself off from it. That's what it literally is saying. At the sight of evil, when you see evil appear, back away. Nope, not going to engage in that. So if you look at that passage, and if my understanding of that is accurate, how do we apply the principles of not doing anything that would cause our brother to stumble? As Christ followers, we need to do everything we possibly can to avoid situations that would ruin our witness, and at the same time, we need to do everything we can to avoid doing anything that might hurt someone whose faith is weak. Obviously, Scripture is vitally important in providing guidelines for how to live in the world as God's people. However, with the emphasis on Scripture, there also comes the responsibility of giving careful attention to issues of interpretation. There also comes the responsibility of giving careful attention to what we do that allows us to slip into that comfortable place where we're no longer examining ourselves and we're no longer trying the spirits to make sure that they're of God. Balance is what Jesus is asking of us. It's too easy to slip into the comfortable but irresponsible habit of using Scripture to support ideas or positions that are based on personal opinion, social expectation, and or the practice of a particular culture during a certain time and place in history. So there are certain things that took place during Jesus' time on the earth that absolutely you should not do, you could not do, it was expected. I mean, you know the story of Peter. You know, he got the vision of the sheet with all the all the unclean things that the Jewish culture still to this day does not allow them to eat. But Jesus is saying, hey, I'm letting you know it's okay to eat this stuff. But then as soon as Peter had this freedom from the vision that God gave him, he automatically and immediately had to be aware of other people who had not yet stepped in to that place of freedom. Does that make sense? So you can have freedom to do something, but if your freedom causes someone else to stumble, are you walking in love? Let's keep looking. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. Okay, we all get that. The only foolproof way of operating in a God-endorsed form of spiritual freedom is to embrace full submission and obedience to the Word of God. So number one, real true freedom is going to fall under the umbrella of protection of God's Word. Okay? If it's outside of the umbrella of protection of God's Word, it's not freedom, it's called sin. I know preachers today are not really supposed to talk about sin, okay? But that's what it is. If your freedom is outside of the umbrella of protection of God's Word, it's not freedom, it's disobedience. And it's sin. Spiritual freedom must always be held to the limits of clear biblical boundaries. When the boundaries of Scripture are unclear, the Holy Spirit may lead and or convict followers of Christ differently. How do you view this subject of freedom in Christ? Do you view grace and God's forgiveness as a spiritual loophole that enables you to get away with questionable activities? Or do you view it as freedom that comes with responsibility? Listen, in this culture, I have the freedom to get in my car and go out on the, and drive on the highway. Within this culture, I do not have the freedom to get in my car and go out on the highway and drive 100 miles an hour. I have freedom. You have freedom in this nation. We don't have freedom to do whatever we want. God's Word gives two different examples of judgment. Now again, I want you to, when we hear the word judgment, most of us automatically go to this negative place. Oh, God's judgment. Ooh, it's going to be bad. It's not. That means a right decision. That means a right decision. Judgment means a right decision, okay? So in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says, stop judging others, and you will not be judged. For others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? And how can you think of saying, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log from your own eye, then perhaps you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. But then in John 7, 24, Jesus goes on to balance the scales of judgment. He says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. God is looking to us and wanting us to discern wisely what the Word of God is really saying. And what does right thinking and a right judgment really mean from His perspective? I believe that Jesus was clearly giving us permission to be spiritual fruit inspectors. You can see if someone is bearing fruit in his or her life. God does not give us the freedom to then pass a condemning judgment on that person. There's a difference between seeing and being aware and discerning of what's going on in the lives of people around you. There's a difference between that and saying, oh, that guy's going to hell. At some point, wouldn't it be wise to stop trying to prove what we believe a scripture might be saying about the choices of others and start focusing on what we know the scriptures are saying to me and to you? We're so focused on what somebody else might or might not be getting away with, what they might or might not be doing that's in alignment with God's heart. Are you really truly examining your own heart? And am I examining mine, saying, God, is my life pleasing to you? Okay, now we're going to wind this thing up, and I want you to look real closely at some of these last scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:5. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether or not someone is faithful. When the Lord comes, He will bring our deepest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Man, this is good. And then God will give to everyone whatever praise is due. We tend to judge people based on something that appears to be evil, like we talked about earlier. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks into the heart. And so we're judging something, we're judging what someone is doing to be evil or not evil based on appearances, but God looks way down deep inside and He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. I wish I had a coin in my pocket. Let me give you another example. I'm walking down the street, and again, we're talking about something that appears evil, okay? Just imagine I'm walking down the street, and I have a quarter in my pocket, and I pull, thank you very much. Man, she gave me two. I can only handle one. Thank you.
Oh.
So I'm walking down the street, and I'm flipping the quarter in my ear, in the air. Minding my own business, I'm just flipping the quarter in my ear. And somebody walks up to me and says, that offends me. Okay, hold on. I want you to hear this whole thing out. Somebody walks up to me and says, that really bothers me. Could you stop doing that? Now, if you are like me, my first response is going to be, seriously? But let's say, instead of me really passing judgment, and thinking the person who said that must be completely off his or her rocker. Let's say that I took it a step further and I looked at that person and said, why should I put the coin in my pocket? Why would you ask me to do that? Well, sir, there's no way that you could understand, but my stepfather would come into my room and flip the quarter in the air, and before he would abuse me. That's what he would do every time. Would you put the coin in your pocket then? So my question is, why not just put the coin in your pocket? We don't know what somebody else is going through in his or her life. We don't know the pain that somebody carries. We don't know the issues and the fears and the concerns that people are going through in their life. Freedom will take us to a place where the law of love begins to operate in what we do and how we act. Romans 14:1, and I believe Romans 14 may be the most important passage, the most important chapter in all of the New Testament in regards to understanding freedom and walking in love. Paul said in verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Galatians 5:1. Christ has set us free. This means we are really, and I'm going to add some emphasis, really, 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 really free. Now hold on to your freedom and don't ever become slaves of the law again. You're saying, man, Doug, you're talking about not being a slave to the law, and then you're saying put the quarter in your pocket if somebody doesn't like it. How do I know whether to operate in freedom or whether to operate... Hopefully, we'll get this in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I am allowed to do all things, but all things are not good for me. I am allowed to do all things, but I will not let anything make me its slave. Let's go to Romans 14. There's quite a few verses that I want to read here. This is really, really good, and I believe this will give a lot of clarity to us that are wondering, where are the areas where I have freedom to operate in those things that God has said is okay? Where are those areas where I need to consider others and be careful that my freedom doesn't cause them to stumble? We must stop judging others, it says in verse 13. We must also make up our minds not to upset anyone's faith. The Lord Jesus has made it clear to me that God considers all foods fit to eat. Now, the context here is, you know, food that's been offered to idols, and it's talking, you know, the whole thing I talked about with Peter and, you know, what's kosher, what's not kosher, see? But there's a principle here. It goes beyond food. I don't want you to get wrapped up on this one word. But if you think some foods are unfit to eat, then for you, they are not fit. So, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or you believe the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I don't think you should eat that. I had a contractor came to my house many years ago, and we had had a minor fire at our house, and it damaged the countertop, and so the insurance was paying for the counter to be replaced. And so this contractor came in. He got the bid, and I'd actually played softball with him. I knew who he was. And God opened the door for me to talk to him about the gospel. And while he was there, about every 2 minutes, he had to walk outside and take a cigarette break. And his first name was Randy. And he came back in, and I said, Randy? And I started talking to him just about, not about cigarettes. I was talking about other things. But he began to be very, very open to the gospel. And he started asking me questions and asking me about all the things that he would have to give up if he became saved. And then the topic of cigarettes came in. And he looked at me and he said, is it a sin for me to smoke this cigarette? And everything in me wanted to say, oh yeah, Randy, stop smoking that cigarette. And I could give you a real good argument why he probably should stop. But I knew the Holy Spirit checked me. I knew that he was saying, easy, Doug. And I said, Randy, I said, listen, you need to pray and you need to seek the Lord. I said, that's not what I'm talking to you about right now. I said, I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus really, really loves you. And when the Holy Spirit has lordship in your life, it's his responsibility to begin communicating to you of what you should do, what you shouldn't do. And he said, I'm glad you said that. He said, because you just pulled that pizza out of the oven. And he said, look at the grease laying on that thing. And you're going to tell me that. And I was saying, whew. Thank you, Jesus. Do you see what I'm talking about? We can say, this is a sin, but this is okay. That's a sin, but what I do is justifiable. Verse 16, don't let your right to eat bring shame to Christ. So Paul is saying here, if you've got freedom to eat these certain foods, that's okay, but don't operate in that freedom if it's going to hurt the person who's watching you. Okay, let's keep listening. God's kingdom isn't about eating and drinking. It is about pleasing God, about living in peace, and about true happiness. All this comes from the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ in this way, you will please God and be respected by people. You will please God, and people will look and say, man, that guy really loves. That girl, that woman, really, really loves. All this comes from the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ in this way, you will please God and be respected by people. We should try to live at peace and help each other have a strong faith. Don't let your appetite destroy what God has done. All foods are fit to eat, but it is wrong to cause problems for others by what you eat. It is best not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes problems for other followers of the Lord. What you believe, now here's, when I read this verse that I'm about to read now, years ago, and do you know there are times you can read scripture and you're getting in God's word, and there's other times you read it and it's like the Holy Spirit puts a floodlight on it. And he shows you things that maybe you don't always see. Well, this verse messed me up for a long time. I was like, seriously, am I just reading this thing here? Verse 22, what you believe about these things should be kept between you and God. You are fortunate if your actions don't make you have doubts. I was like, okay, wait a minute, God. Are you saying that if I have freedom to do something in you that might cause other people to stumble, just don't tell anybody? And I can't come up with any answer other than that. If you have freedom in a certain area of your life and you say, God, I believe that you've given me freedom in you to eat this food or do this, whatever this thing might be, and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I'm some closet sinner that I've convinced. That's not what I'm saying. But there are certain things, if God's word does not clearly say it's wrong, because if it does and you do it, it's sin. But if God's word does not clearly tell you that something is wrong and you have freedom to participate in that thing, to eat that food, whatever it is, and other people do not, keep it between yourself and God. Please come to me if you've got an interpretation that's different than that, because I want to hear it. I don't want to get off in some crazy thing, but I don't know how else to take this. What you believe about these things should be kept between you and God. You are fortunate if your actions don't make you have doubts. But if you do have doubts about what you eat, you are going against your beliefs, and you know that is wrong, because anything you do against your beliefs is sin. In the King James, it says, that which is not done of faith is sin. If you are doing something and it causes you to go, oh, probably shouldn't be doing this, guess what? You probably shouldn't be doing that. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, and He's trying to protect you. Say, don't go there. Don't go there. I don't want that for you. That's a dangerous thing for you. Don't do that. Romans 15, 1 through 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And I'm going to read that again. We then that are strong ought to... I'm going to read it in the King James. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And that word infirmity means scruple of conscience. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, the scruple of conscience of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. And that means to seek to be agreeable with his neighbor for his good to edification. That word means to build up. Now that word scruple means a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality of a course of action. So we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We ought to consider that person who has a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality of a course of action. If that person is struggling with the morality of a course of action, the Bible says if we really truly love that person, our actions are going to take where that person is into consideration. Does that make sense? Man, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause that person to stumble, so I'm going to be very careful how I move forward in my freedom in Christ, because Jesus died for that person. He loves that person. He cares about that person. Aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? God desires for us to be submitted to Him in a moment-by-moment way so that we will learn to hear His voice and that we will fully embrace responding not only to His leading but also to the freedom that comes with those who do as well. The Holy Spirit is looking for people who will be instant in their obedience to Him, and they will, and then He will fill those people with peace to operate within the freedom that He gives. I'm going to read Galatians 5:13 one more time. My friends, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. There is no such thing as God-endorsed personal liberty if our actions negatively affect our relationships with Him and other people. Independence. We are celebrating our nation's independence, 240 years of it. Have we wallowed in it for so long that we have now come to a place where we're willing to be independent from the Creator who gave us the ultimate freedom? Let's pray.